Good afternoon. This afternoon, we are going to consider a subject which today affects the very society in which we live. Every year, statistics are produced in this country and countries abroad which sadly reflect upon the increase of crime, violence, disorder, and all kinds of unlawful acts. Now, from this platform, we have provided sufficient evidence from the pages of God's Word to prove that Christendom has gone completely astray. They have deviated from the first principles of the oracles of God, of His kingdom, of His future plan and purpose with this earth. And aligned with this departure from the truth, we see a similar departure from the commandments of Christ. The path down which they walk is a wide, broad path, which Christ says leadeth unto destruction. If our Christendom friends were to uphold the law and the testimony of God, we would see their attitudes overflow into society. Instead of them standing up for what the scriptures say, they instead sympathize with those things and activities which God Himself has declared are evil. The Old Testament records, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And the Bible gives us, and all Bible students, a catalogue of laws and commands which, employed in everyday use in our lives, keeps us walking down a very different path. A path which in the scriptures is defined as one which is straight and narrow, but it is the path alone which leadeth unto life. We know that we are born with a nature which can be described as being totally opposed and adverse to these laws and commandments of God. This means that those of us who would delight in following God are faced with multiple challenges, challenge after challenge, like we have never experienced before. It is hard, it is difficult, and at times we may feel that we are faced with trials and tribulations that are virtually impossible to overcome. But the Bible student soon realizes that God's law is the answer to the problems in the world, and that is to reinstitute the law of God delivered through Moses, which will in the future kingdom, as we have shown from this platform over the last few weeks, it is a law that is to be reintroduced, reestablished, and the effects of that law will be real and will be felt by society. As we have said, this is God's plan with this earth, to establish a kingdom which will impose God's own will upon everyone in society. It is to be enforced with a rod of iron in every nation upon earth. Before this glorious time, when this will be realized throughout the earth, there must be a minority who realize these laws today. The rule or standard of obedience is to be found in the commandments of Christ. And that is where we would now like to turn. John 15, our introductory reading. Because in the same way as the law and the prophets and the apostles speak to us clearly of the doctrines of God and of Christ, they also tell us the way in which we can walk acceptably before God. John 15, verse 14, Christ says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." So this is a reference to Christ's disciples, who he's saying that he would not no longer call them servants, but friends. But they would only be friends, and we are only going to be Christ's friends, as it were, if we do whatsoever he commands us. Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Verse 19, or verse 18 for connection. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. Matthew 7. So from a scriptural perspective, following the commandments of Christ aligns us with being his friends, and he has also commanded us directly to observe the things which he has spoken. Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." These are important verses and underscore the importance of the subject. Let us go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. Verse 3 for connection. That's 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And the last verse in this connection is just back a few pages to James chapter 1. Verse 22. And this, brethren and sisters and young people and friends, is the mark of a true follower of Christ. James 1 verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. All these statements are summed up in the saying of Christ, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." When we turn to Christendom, without exception, they will tell you that the words of the apostles are but merely the reflection of their own weaknesses, and therefore what they have to say is based upon their own thinking, their own experiences, and their own advice. And this is untrue, as we will show in a moment. It can easily be identified as being untrue from the following words of Paul concerning Christ. Let us go to 1 Corinthians 14. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, we know, and is profitable for instruction and for reproof. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The scripture testimony doesn't become plainer than that, does it? These are the apostles' writings, and he says that the commandments that he was writing to them about, and the commandments that he had given them whilst at Corinth, were not based on his own ideas, but were the commandments of the Lord. Now let us go back to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Let us consider the words here. Verse 6. First John 4, verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When John said this, he said no more in substance than Jesus said himself concerning John and his fellow apostles, "As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me." Here then is Christ's own authority for placing the word of his apostles on a level with his own. He said concerning his own teaching, "The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." On the same principle, the apostles could say with Paul, "The things which we write, and of course speak, are not ours, but Christ's who sent us." Let us go to 2 Timothy 3. 15. Just to drive home this point, that they were not, it was not the advice of the apostles, but the commandments of Christ. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So all scripture is given by inspiration. 2 Peter 1. 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit." No prophecy then of the scripture is of any private interpretation, including the private interpretation of the Apostle Paul or any of the other apostles for that matter. It is the Word of God. And the principle is this. The Holy Spirit was upon the Lord from the Father without measure, making him one with the Father, who is the eternal and universe-filling Spirit, through which he was enabled to give commandments that were as truly divine as if proclaimed directly from heaven. In hearing of all the world, so the Holy Spirit was upon the apostles from Christ, who is one with the Father, imparting to their words a divine authority equal to that which attached to Christ's own words. The ways of Christendom, inconsistent with the commandments of Christ, is our subject title. So, having laid down very forcefully the importance that Christ himself lay upon his own commandments, let us now take some examples of the ways of Christendom that are said to be inconsistent. Let us first go to Romans 12, verse 2. Verse 1 for connection. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world here is the world of the people as distinguished from the earth on which they live. Peter puts this beyond doubt in calling it the world of the ungodly. Jesus also makes it plain in speaking of the world as a lover and a hater. If the world hate you, he says, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. This could only apply to the people. The command is to be not conformed to the ways of this world. To be not conformed to the ways of the people upon the earth. Jesus plainly laid it down that he did not belong to such a world and commanded his disciples to adopt a similar position in relation to it. I'd like to have a look at two quotations. Go back a few pages to John 17. And verse 16, verse 13 for connection. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We'd like you to bear this in mind. If all else that we say this afternoon is forgotten, this is the requirement, the fundamental requirement of Christ's servants, that they be not of this world, even as Christ isn't or wasn't of this world. 1 John 2. First John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So from these few passages of Scripture, we see, do we not, very clearly that it is God's will of his servants for them to come out, as it were, from the Egyptian world of darkness with all of their evil activities, their ways, their wickedness, their thoughts, to come out from that and to be separate, not to be conformed to the ways of the world around us. The Apostle Peter indicates their position in the world as this. He says, "We are strangers and pilgrims, strangers and pilgrims, and their life in it as a time of sojourning to be passed in holiness," that is, a separateness, "and in fear." The world that hated Jesus was the Jewish world, and consequently we are saved from the mistake of supposing that by the world is meant the extremely vile and immoral class of mankind. The Jews were far from immoral. They were a very religious people, among whom the standard of respectability was high in a religious sense. All their conversations with Christ show this. That which led to the complete separation indicated in Christ's words and precepts is indicated by Jesus himself in his prayer to his Father in the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 25. Let's go there for one moment. John 17, verse 25. Excuse me. John 17, verse 25, we read, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me." It is the world's relation to God that cuts off the friends of God from the world. The world neither loves, nor knows, nor considers God. They care for him in no sense at all. His expressed will, his declared purpose, are either expressly rejected, or with them are made of entire indifference. His great and dreadful and eternal reality is contemptuously ignored. If the world is God's enemy, how can the friends of God be friends with it? It is not without the profoundest reason in the nature of things that James writes as follows in James 4, verse 4. James 4, verse 4. James 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And Matthew 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." So we cannot have, can we, one foot in the world and one foot in service to Christ. No man can serve two masters. He will either love the one, despise the other. Come with me to 1 John 5, verse 19. 1 John 5. I'd like to go here just to make the point that the world continues as it has done from the beginning, alienated from God. 1 John 5 and verse 19. And we know that we are of God, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And this is the world that we are told not to be conformed to. He that is friend with the world, friendship with the world, is enmity with God. Dead in trespasses and sins, by nature children of wrath, without Christ, having no hope, and without God. Ephesians 2, verse 12. So what is the purpose then concerning this state of things? We have seen in previous lectures that it is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When this work of judgment and destruction is done and complete, the kingdom of God prevails on earth for 1,000 years, leading the nations in ways of righteousness and peace. It is not easy, in view of these things, to realize the reasonableness of the divine command to his servants in the meantime, not to be conformed to an evil world, in which God is disowned, and to which we do not belong. Now, how does Christendom stand up in this light? Is it not evident at a glance that the law of Christ amongst them is totally disregarded? If the ordinary Christian is not of the world, where are we to find the people who are? To call a man of the world has, in fact, become one of the highest compliments that can be paid. If you start preaching to these type of people, a man being a Christian, and tell him about the strict, the disciplined life required by Christ, that straight and narrow path, you speak these words in his ears, he says that you are a man bereft of love, sound of uncharity, of harshness, of extremity, of narrow-minded views. And yet, this is the way of life that Christ has commanded. The man of the world, with his kindly unconcern about all things, is indeed a good Christian by the popular standard. He is of the world, essentially. He is a part of them. He mixes with them. And though Christ proclaimed himself as not of the world and commanded his disciples to accept a similar position, this man's being of the world is held to be no drawback to his Christian standing in the eyes of our Christendom friends. No wonder the church is of the world. What is there in and of the world that the church does not mix with? And we are serious asking that question. I work with many so-called Christians in work, and they do all of the same things as those that are unchristian do. I'd like to quote a few paragraphs from a book, Christendom Astray, which was written in the 1800s on a chapter of this heading, the one that we are dealing with this afternoon. And the writer, Mr. Robert Roberts, says, "The believer of the gospel has no alternative but to step aside from the world. He cannot otherwise carry out the will of Christ concerning those whom he asks for his own. What this stepping aside from the world means, there need be no difficulty in the earnest man determining for himself. Christ and the apostles have in themselves furnished an example which we are invited to imitate. It does not mean seclusion, for they lived an open daily public life. It does not mean isolation, for they are always seen among men. It means abstinence from the aims and principles of the world, and from the movements and enterprises in which these find expression. The activities of Christ and the apostles were all in connection with and on behalf of the work of God among men. They never appear in connection with the enterprises of the world. Their temporal avocations are all private. Christ was a carpenter, Paul a tent maker, but at these both worked as the sons of God. Disciples of Christ may follow any occupation of good repute. They are expressly prohibited from having to do with anything of an evil appearance or giving occasion of reproach to the adversary. But in all they do, they are to remember they are the Lord's servants and to act as if the matter they have in hand were performed directly to him. Even servants are to do their part to a bad master faithfully as to the Lord. The sense in which they stand apart from the world is in the objects for which they work and in the use to which they put the time and means which they call their own. They are to follow after works of righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. They are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and live soberly and righteously and godly. They are not to live in pleasure, they are to live to give God pleasure, in which as they grow, they will find their own highest pleasure. They are to be holy in all manner of conversation, cleansing themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and walking as those who are the temple of God among men. Guided by these apostolic principles, they will abstain from the defiling habits that are common to ungodly Christendom, amongst which smoking and drinking stand prominent. And as men waiting and preparing for the kingdom of God, whose citizenship is in heaven and not upon the earth, they accept the position of strangers and pilgrims among men. They are not at home, they are passing on. They take no part with Caesar. They simply pay his taxes and obey his laws where they do not conflict with the laws of Christ, but they take no part in his affairs. Finally, they do not vote. They do not ask the suffrages of his supporters. They do not aspire to Caesar's honors or emoluments. They do not bear arms. They are sojourners in Caesar's realms during the short time God may appoint for their probation. And as such, they sustain a passive and non-resisting attitude, bent only upon earning Christ's approbation at his coming by their obedience to his commandments during his absence. They are not of the world, even as he was not of the world, and therefore they refuse to be conformed to it. The way is narrow, and it is full of self-denial, too much so for those who would like to perform the impossible feat of making the best of both worlds. But the destination is so attractive, and the results of the cross-bearing so glorious, that the enlightened pilgrim deliberately chooses the journey and resolutely endures its hardships. What a wonderful quote then. Now we would like to consider two or three topics before we conclude relative to some of these practices of Christendom. We have seen a movement in the Church of England for the ordination of women. Now we see women priests whose job it is to exhort and preach to their flock, to give sermons, to give words of encouragement to those with whom they are joined. As we have seen the movement in the world for equal rights, so we have seen a parallel movement in the Church. Women speaking out in the assembly, women baptizing and giving confirmations and christenings and praying. Yes, very sadly we see them now undertaking the same duties in the assembly as their male counterparts. Actions which are expressly forbidden, by God and Jesus. The proof, two quotations, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11. Bearing in mind that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and no prophecy is of private interpretation. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Well, that is very clear. But let us also go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. For God, verse 33, is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all ecclesias of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the ecclesias, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the ecclesia. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Why then, have the churches allowed this movement to come into effect when scriptural teaching is so apparent? As we have seen, the Bible explicitly testifies that for women to teach in the church or the ecclesia is evil in the sight of God. The answer to our question is a simple one. We quoted earlier from the prophet Isaiah, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Let's go back to 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I would this afternoon have liked to have covered the subject of politics, but unfortunately, time does not permit. But, yet again, we do see Christendom violate this great principle. Be not conformed to the ways of this world. In their playing a part in politics, even to the extent that world leaders and prime ministers, political party leaders are church members. This is clearly out of harmony with Christ's teaching. So people not even just involved in politics, but leaders of political parties. All of this is out of harmony with the commandments of Christ. Very quickly, we'd like, by way of conclusion, to consider conscription. Men and women going to war to fight for their country. In the world of Christendom, we find that they are more than willing to go. They do not object in any sense. I'd like to quote one paragraph from a book called Christadelphian Answers, and it's by a writer called Islip Collier. And he says, The shedding of man's blood can only be justified by orders from the maker of man. In our case, not only have we received no instruction to fight, we have received most explicit instructions from the commander-in-chief not to fight yet. What would be thought of soldiers who, having received written instructions from their commander to wait in a certain position until they were ordered to advance, should promptly disobey at the bidding of one who was not even wearing the right uniform and who, from his words, obviously knew nothing of the commander's plans? Matthew 26, verse 52. One of the religious ministers taking a funeral of a dead soldier just a couple of weeks ago in West Wales got into serious hot water by talking about political points during the funeral service, things that we are commanded to avoid. Matthew 26, verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." So this was Christ's rebuke at Peter cutting off the ear. Apocalypse 13, verse 10. "So he that taketh the sword shall perish also with the sword." Revelation 13, and verse 10. "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints." Matthew 5, verse 38. Matthew 5, verse 38. Just to show that this is the consistent teaching of the scriptures. So the ordination of women is unscriptural. So is conscription or Christian activity with war. Matthew 5, verse 38. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." So again, we have the clear command of Christ, the principles of the servant of Christ, that is based upon turning the other cheek, loving your enemies, etc. How then could we go onto enemy soil with a sword or with a gun? It is expressly forbidden. "Thou shalt not kill" is the express command. So this afternoon, we have laid out very clearly from the pages of God's Word the importance of sticking to the commandments of Christ and the commandments of the apostles, which were the equivalent to being the commandments of Christ. And we have taken a few examples where Christendom is in violation of these divine principles. God's law is there to be followed. We put Christendom to the test. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Do they do the things which Christ has commanded? We would ask you to consider their ways and tell us how their life is different from the life of the people in the world. And we would finally submit to you in saying that in fact they make up the world and are therefore no different to the other people in the world. Psalm 119, verse 105. It really comes, does it not, of no surprise to us that is the way they walk after we show from this platform every Sunday how they are astray on basic Bible doctrine. Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." How important this is. If we are to be Christ's friends, we have to do what Christ has commanded. And it is based upon this word of God. This word, which has to be unto us a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If they speak not according to this word, it is simply because there is no light in them. Let us then, we haven't got time to look at some of the other things that we were going to have a look at this afternoon, like homosexuality, etc., and the bishops and ministers of religion being in that position. But we are commanded to follow Christ if we are to be acceptable unto him. And today then is the day of opportunity. Today is the day where we study the scriptures daily and make sure that it is a lamp unto our feet.